Friends, let us turn in the Word of God to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Maybe saying he's going backwards. Ephesians 3, verse 14. And we'll read through to verse 6 of chapter 4. And if you're wondering when we're going to get further, I haven't a clue. We'll just take it as the Lord graciously leads. And this is the Word of God. Ephesians 3, it's page number 1797 in a pew Bible, if you have one, 1797. And when we find that, we'll read the Word of God. Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. So reads God's Word. Now we've seen in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we have explained to us our elevated position in Christ. Those who are born again, you my brothers and sisters in Christ, you who are saved, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Paul told us that in chapter 1, verse 3. He tells us that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, having been raised up, chapter 2, verse 6. And then when we come to chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, we are somewhat paradoxically introduced to the lowly walk of our high position. Because of who we are recipients of the unsearchable riches of Christ, one with the Lord, citizens of his kingdom, tremendous realities. And beloved, because of who we are, this is how we are to live. Chapters 4, 5, and 6. You see, friends, we must know, and then we can do. You have doctrine, and then you have what? You have duty. You have position, and then you have what? Practice. You have theology, and then comes right living. That's why the Word of God again and again and again says, you must know, you must know, you must know. You must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You must put on the new man, that is, renewed in knowledge. The eyes of your understanding has to be enlightened. In other words, we must know before we can do. You cannot function on what you do not know. And so we emphasize week by week in this place the teaching of the Bible. It's vital for us to know the truth of God. How vital. How important. Well, beloved, if you do not know the Word of God, you cannot protect yourself from sin. David said, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, friends, the protection, the defense against sin is the knowledge of the Word of God. It is the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. To know the truth of God, to know the Word of God in its deepest sense, to have it dwelling in you richly, to know it experientially, becomes the defense that enables you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. You see, friends, to be simple and naive and void of understanding when it comes to the Word of God is to put yourself in the place of total vulnerability. A person who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. If that person remains in their life biblically ignorant, I would say it would be a contradiction in terms, but you do get people who make professions of faith and they never seem to progress. They remain babes in Christ. They remain biblically ignorant. If the Word of God is not constantly running through the front of your mind, if you're not like John Bunyan, who said, "You can cut me anywhere," or it was said of him, "You could cut him anywhere, and it would flow bibline." In other words, you know, you cut yourself anywhere, the blood flows. We said, you go into Bunyan's life and you cut him anywhere in his life and his walk, the Bible would flow out. And so if you haven't got the Bible constantly running through the front of your mind, if you're not conscious of the deep and rich reality of God's eternal truth, if you remain but that babe in Christ, you will find yourself entrapped in sin again and again and again. So it's obvious, isn't it? We must know before we can do. Now, having said that, there's a further thing I have to impress upon you. There is an element of danger in knowing. Even though we must know in order to defend ourselves against sin and to fulfill God's will, there is a danger in knowing. Because once we know, we become accountable for what we know. So Paul invites us to walk. Nay, he beseeches us to walk. He begs us to walk worthy because this is the standard and this is the only standard. Colossians 3 verse 1. Listen to what Paul wrote to the sister church of the Ephesian church. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you are living in the heavenly, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If you have been exalted to be up there with God, if you have been lifted from the depths of sin and shame, and you're exalted to that higher plane in Christ, if that is the case, then put to death the things on earth, those sinful things on earth, put to death the sin in your members, the sin in your body. Paul is beseeching us, he's begging us, walk worthy. And you're saying, as I've been saying, is that possible? Is the standard not too high? I mean, 1 John 2, verse 6 says, if we believe in Christ, we ought to walk as he walked. Is that not unrealistic? Can we do it? How can we do it? Granted, my position is exalted in heavenly places in Christ, but you know the reality of my current position is that here on the earth, with all the problems, the issues, the baggage that comes with living in this sinful, fallen world, you know, are we not being called to do something that's probably, you know, beyond our grasp? My position is in Christ. Yes, praise the Lord. That's my hope. That's my assurance. Yes, my position is exalted in heavenly places, and indeed it is so high, it is so lofty, it is so wonderful, it's so incomprehensible. But how could I live up to that? How can I walk worthy? Well, first of all, you got to know before you can do. You got to know the principles before you can respond and put them into practice. That's one side of the coin, isn't it? That despairing side. You know, could I ever live up to this? But then there's the other side. You grasp the reality and you say, yes, you know, I'm a Christian. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but now I am alive in Christ and I have been elevated. And I'm so exalted in Christ. And I'm so lofty in Christ. Boy, I better live, you know, to the height of that exalted, elevated life and stick out the spiritual chest. And, you know, and say, got to be somebody here. And then a bit of spiritual pride comes in, isn't that right? And that's equally wrong. You know, that pride, you know, look at me, I'm a Christian. Yeah, and that's couldn't be further from the truth either. And why? Why shouldn't we have that, you know, spiritual pride? Look at, you know, my position in Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? For I am meek and lowly at heart. So our high position demands a lowly walk. Isn't that what Paul says there in verses 2 and 3? Walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Don't you see it there? But we've seen, you know, through these opening few chapters, our high and our lofty position. You are exalted, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You are elevated to an eternal inheritance. You are a possessor of Christ, a possessor of the Holy Spirit. You are a possessor of the fullness of Almighty God. You own the unsearchable riches of Christ. You are so high that you really ought to walk very, very low. That's what he's saying. This is the high position that demands a lowly walk. Verse 1 says, I want you to walk. I beseech you to walk. I beg you to walk. The word walk refers to daily conduct. That's a very important New Testament word. And by the way, the whole theme of these last three chapters of Ephesians is walk, walk, walk. That's the whole theme. In verse 16 and following of this fourth chapter, he'll emphasize walk in unity. And then from verse 7, he'll call for a unique walk. You know, don't be walking the way the Gentiles walk. In chapter 5, he'll be telling us to walk in love, to walk in light. He'll tell us to walk wisely. Also in chapter 5, he'll say, walk in the Spirit. And finally, when we get to chapter 6, he'll be telling us, because we're engaged in a spiritual battle, he'll be saying, strive, walk in that warfare. And the idea is lifestyle. Conduct yourself in a worthy way. The word walk we would translate today is conduct. Let your conduct be worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's the idea, friends, of what he is saying. Which brings us back to the ultimate question. Can I do it? Yes, you can do it. But only on the basis of this. That's why we read from verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16 of chapter 3, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now you see, friends, as you commit yourself to the Holy Spirit to be strengthened by his might in the inner man, as Christ works in your life and your life is purified and it's cleansed, and as Christ through his Spirit settles down in your life and he makes your life his home, as he penetrates your life, and as a result you are filled with all the fullness of God, and you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power that works within you, when all of that takes place, you are living in the resources that enable you to walk the worthy walk. My friends, you will never ever do it by just knowing the theology and then trying to live it in your own strength. You must commit yourself to the power that works in us. That's 3 verse 20. And then as you see that power flow, as indicated in chapter 3 verse 20, in response to the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in verse 16, when you see that begin to happen, then the power is there to walk the worthy walk. How is that worked out? How do we see that worked out in Paul's life? For example, as we see it here, in verse 1 of chapter 4, where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Think about that for a moment. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Notice how Paul is telling us in that statement something of his conduct. Something of his walk. He is sharing with us something of his mindset. Now, what do I mean? Here's a great truth for you to remember. The Apostle Paul had the ability to see everything only in the light of how it affected the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is only one way to live, and that is interpret everything with reference to the divine. My friends, do you see what I'm saying? Paul never saw things. He never saw anything in a mundane way. He always saw them in relation to God. His first thought was always immediately vertical. Whether it was lashings, shipwrecks, imprisonment, no matter what entered his life, no matter what came crashing into his life, it immediately ascended to God in terms of its interpretation. He is always asking, Lord, what does this mean in the light of my relationship to you? Lord, how does this affect you? You see, he never kept things on the horizontal level. And yes, you can have trouble crashing into your life. You can have something happen in your life. And you can say, oh, poor me. And you can have a pity party. Woe is me. I am undone. All these problems come crashing into my life. And how is that going to affect me? It's going to mess up my plans. It's going to mess up my finances. It's going to mess up my enjoyment of life or whatever. And it's all me, 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 my. Now, would it be fair to say that the majority of Christians will automatically think on the earthly level? They will automatically think of the me and the my. But the man who has the Word of God dwelling in him richly, the man or woman who you can penetrate their life anywhere and they will flow bibline, that man will really function with a divine frame of reference and automatically, immediately respond to that same problem by saying, Lord, what is it that that signifies about my relationship to you and how you want me to live to your glory through that? What is it that you are saying to me amidst this? You see, that's thinking through the divine grid. And it's the only way to live. So when we talk about maturity, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, this is what we're talking about. When we talk about a mature Christian, we're talking about a Christian who sees everything in the light of the divine perspective. Therefore, that Christian can handle everything that comes into his life or her life, because its definition is not dependent upon how it affects them, but how it relates to God. And I hope you're thinking like that. And if not, I pray by the time we get to the end of this little practical section in chapters 3, 4, and 5 that all of us will be thinking like that. That we will be grown to that extent. And as I said when I introduced this a couple of weeks ago, I think it was in the evening service, I said, you know, approach it in fear and trepidation because we don't know what God may bring into our lives as a result of it. Because, you know, the only way you're going to learn to swim is in the water. And it's the same sometimes working through the divine grid. You know, until things come crashing into your life, you're not going to step back and be able to say, well, am I relating to this biblically? And so you have things coming crashing into your life from nowhere. And God is saying, are you looking vertically in relation to this? And if you live like that, you'll live God consciously. And you will fulfill what David said in Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Isn't that where we want to be, friends? I have set the Lord always before me, no matter what happens. I have set the Lord always before me. And he goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 16, Psalm 16, he says, therefore, because I have set the Lord always before me, therefore, what's the result? My heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. You see, beloved, with God as my point of reference, with God as the very crux of my life, with God as the divine interpreter of every fluctuation in life, with God as before me, my heart is glad. And so Paul sees himself in reference to the Lord, even in his imprisonment. So friends, do you get the point? Walk worthy. That's what he's beseeching us to do. That's what he's calling these Ephesians Christians to do. I beg you, I beseech you, walk worthy, no matter what the cost. He says, I'm a prisoner. And that's about as bad as you can get in human circumstances. But Paul is saying, I'm telling you, in spite of what is happening to me, you walk worthy of the one who called you. You match your life to his character. Now, when you do that, there will be cost. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. Paul walking the walk put him in prison and ultimately to death. But that never changed his commitment to walk worthy. You see, his appeal is rooted in his own negative circumstances. He's not saying walk worthy and they're looking at him and saying, well, Paul, you're living in an ivory palace. Paul is saying walk worthy and he's saying, oh, that's what I'm doing and I'm in prison. And my worthy walk put me in prison, standing for the cause of the gospel. And as we move more and more down an amoral, sort of anti-Christian line in our society that's permeating everywhere, and I know I've been saying to you, coming up to my retirement, like some of you are starting off in your working life. You walk worthy. You may lose your job for walking worthy. You may lose your home for walking worthy. That is the society we live in. And what I'm trying to impress upon you is that your walking worthy should never be rooted in anything other than, thinking, well, I'll just walk worthy as long as things are going well, you know, the positive circumstances. Even if things are going negatively, you still walk worthy. Even though the circumstances is negative, that should never change your commitment. And so Paul begs, even as a prisoner, he implores, even as a prisoner, that everybody walk worthy. Now listen, friends, it's behavior based on right thinking. You have to know in order to do. You have to know the truth. Therefore, he says, this is how you live. Let me just use this to explain to you the difference between law and grace. In the Old Testament, God said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you keep these commandments, I will bless you. If you obey the truth, I will bless you. In other words, Old Testament law, blessing was conditioned on obedience. But you see what he says in the New Testament. I have already blessed you with all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, therefore, as a result of that, obey me. Do you see the difference? It's the difference between law and grace. If you do this, I'll bless you. Old Testament, New Testament, I have already blessed you, bountifully blessed you. Now would you please do this? Would you walk in this way? And so we respond to God, not out of fear, but out of gratitude. We respond not to the thundering and the crashing and the lightning of Sinai, but to the grace of Calvary. Now you walk worthy. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, walk worthy. There's intensity in that. Oh, there's passion in that. Beloved, walk worthy. That is the heart of the man of God that wants to see Christians made mature. That's what keeps the drive and the passion there. It's that great concern to see the people of God growing in Christ and walking worthy. Paul says we preach to every man and we warn every man, we teach every man, that we may present that man perfect in Christ. He said in Galatians 4:19, I have pain, I have birth pangs until Christ is formed in you. And you ladies that have given birth, you know what those birth pangs are like. In the last hours. And Paul is saying here, as a minister of the gospel, for however many years he's been ministering, he says it's like being in labor. That's what it's like. Because I desire, I long to see Christ formed in you. You know, when I look at every one of you precious people every week, and I've known you for 20 years, some of you, and I look at you week by week, I've been saying in my heart, I want you to know the fullness of a worthy walk. I want you to know that you can live the life that is in measure the equivalent of who you are in Christ. And I've wanted that to happen for your sake. I've wanted it to happen for Christ's sake. I've wanted it to happen for the church's sake. I've wanted it to happen for God's sake, so that we can adorn his very nature. And you know, friends, that's why I get so passionate and so concerned about the Bible, about the gospel, about baptism, about the Lord's table. You know, people say, why are you so passionate about the Bible? Because it's the Word of God. People say, why are you so insistent on baptism? Because it's in the Bible. And Jesus Christ was baptized. And who am I to say, well, I'm not going to be baptized if he was baptized? You know, I don't understand for the life of me how somebody can say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't want to be baptized. That's not what the New Testament says, you know. The New Testament says if you're a believer, you be baptized. And you be baptized the biblical way by immersion. I don't understand how people can say they are committed to Jesus Christ and not obey his truth and never read his word and have no desire to pray or come to a prayer meeting. Don't understand the person who says, I'm a Christian. And they don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they have no longing to see souls saved. Don't understand that. I've never understood it. Don't understand how somebody can say they love the Lord Jesus Christ and not come to his table. And people have said back to me, we would come, but you won't let us. And I say, it's your disobedience that bars you from coming to the table. You know, like it or not, biblically, there's a level of commitment. There is a standard. And we want to hold you to that standard, and we want to hold one another to that standard. Paul says, I beseech you. I'm begging you. It's just like being in labor. I want you to walk worthy. And friends, I don't hesitate to beg you to come to the Lord's table to be baptized if you haven't been baptized biblically. Don't hesitate to beg you to be obedient, to read the Word of God, to pray, to do the things that God would have you to do. Not that the pastor would have you to do, God forbid, but that God would have you do. To use your spiritual gifts to minister in the household of faith, to get involved, to give to the Lord's work, because those are the things that give evidence to the maturing of the saints. When Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthy, you're seeing him right at the very nerve center of his commitment. The man, the woman who is so committed to that, and this man, Paul, he was so committed to that, that he went night and day, weeping that it may become a reality. The servant of God gives his life to the spiritual maturity of the flock, and if the servant of God is ever satisfied with anything less, he ought to be out of the ministry. Because that's the only issue. Only one thing matters. From the moment you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ till the moment you see Jesus face to face and your eyes behold him, only one thing matters, and that is that you walk a worthy walk. That you live up to who you are. It doesn't matter that you make money. It doesn't matter that you dress nice. It doesn't matter that you have a nice house, a nice car. Doesn't matter that you get promotion. Doesn't matter that you're able to buy the extra little things that you need and want. Doesn't matter that you have an education. Doesn't matter what your profession is. Doesn't matter how many honors you get. Only one thing matters. Dear brother, dear sister in Christ, I beseech you to walk worthy. That's the sum of it all. And that's why first one begins, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. That's why it's been and will be important to develop this in the coming weeks. That's why I said, don't know how long we will be in this before we move on. The rest of the book of Ephesians, you know, chapter 4, 5, and 6, just really fleshes out walking worthy. Amen.